welcome to the Religious Coffee Hour. I'm your host, Hunter Malott. Today we got a special guest with us. His name is Kevin Keating, and you can also find him online at The Bible Artist. We're going to be speaking about faith-based shows this morning. He has a lot of information about The Chosen and some other things that I think you'll find interesting throughout the show, so I'm not going to try to speak for him. Kevin, if you'd like, introduce yourself for our listeners.
Yeah, hi. So I've run the Bible Artist, which is a blog where I write about, I do commentary on popular Bible adaptations. So The Chosen is the biggest one right now, but sometimes cover a few other things as well. And I also create like Bible studies and other resources that churches can use to engage with adaptations in a thoughtful way. So yeah, I've been doing that for just a few years now and really enjoying it.
Yeah, that sounds really cool. You said now project, did you say project-based adaptation?
I also have a little bit of content on what's called project-based learning. So before, so I went to seminary. Before that, I went to school for English and education, and I studied a little bit this concept called project-based learning, where you try to teach people not by just kind of teaching content, but by getting them to do things. And and it's a way to kind of like have more active learning. And I think it's something that the church could use to kind of get especially youth really engaged as opposed to being kind of just passive in the way that they learn. So I have a little bit of content on that. I haven't focused on it as much recently, but I think it's a really interesting concept.
Yeah, could you, and I'm sorry, this is just totally new to me, could you give me an example of that, the project-based learning, or like a project of something that you might do with someone or a group in the church?
Yeah, so one kind of tying into what we're going to be talking about, one type of project I could imagine churches doing, and I've tried it like once before when I was leading a youth group, is to have your students create some sort of like Bible adaptation. So as opposed to just like doing a study through a book of the Bible, you could have this project where you're getting them to maybe create like, yeah, either like a short like video or like a comic book or something like that based on the passage. And so they're going to approach it in, you know, they're still going to have to study the passage, but they have kind of a more kind of specific goal, and it can be an interesting way for students to engage with the same content, but have, yeah, just a different approach to it.
Cool. So your Twitter bio says this, quote, "I believe the arts give us fresh eyes to see the meaning of the Bible and the beauty of the gospel. I explore Bible art adaptation and project-based learning," end quote. So could you give us some insight on why you think the arts aid us in our understanding of the scripture?
Yeah, so I think the first thing to remember is that the Bible itself is a work of art, like literary art. And so, right, you know, I think for a while and still today in some corners of Christianity, there's a tendency to approach the Bible from a very like purely like rationalistic left brain standpoint, where your focus is on like precision, you know, building a organized philosophical system, getting all of your definitions right. And, you know, I'm not against doing those kinds of things, like systematic theology and all of that, I think is very helpful. I went to seminary. But I think it's just important to realize that that's not what a lot of the Bible itself is doing. The Bible is, you know, predominantly poetry and literary narrative, which are designed to not just give us, like, rational, you know, timeless truths or things like that, but it's meant to move us emotionally. It's meant to engage with our imagination, and art obviously is the way that we tend to do that. And so one of the big benefits that I think approaching the Bible through the arts has is that it reminds us of how the Bible itself is trying to engage us, and it can sometimes kind of amplify the ways that scripture is itself trying to engage with us, you know, through narrative, through imagery, through metaphors, things like that. It's a way that we can, that like traditional commentaries aren't necessarily as good at kind of replicating or communicating to us when we use those. I also just think that the ways that art can move us through our feelings, through our longings, through our imagination, that can have a big impact on who we are and how we actually act and think about the world. And sometimes it can have an even bigger impact on us than just a purely like idea, logical, rational approach can have. So, you know, ideally you would like to study the Bible from multiple different perspectives. So you would engage it with your mind, you would engage it with your emotions, your imagination, all the different parts of you. But, you know, if we just engage the Bible through logical study, we can neglect certain important parts of who we are. And we can also neglect like certain people in the church who maybe aren't as strong with a very kind of logical approach, or who aren't as good at like some of the types of study that we can focus on in churches, and who are more engaged with the arts, or who react better when they are taking something in that's visual, or that's oral, or things like that. Even just kids obviously enjoy arts a lot, and so it's for a long time kids have been given storybook Bibles that have beautiful pictures that they can look at. That's something that's pretty non-controversial among Christians, but there's also just people who are older who react better to the arts, or who can interact with a story in a different way through that. So, and you know, even sure. If you just think of the history of the church, you know, hundreds of years, churches were filled with all kinds of biblical art that was meant to teach people in a different kind of way. And just in my own life, I know that I think back to the first time when I really took in the kind of the weight of Jesus' sacrifice and what he had done for us. It was when I was watching a depiction of the crucifixion in a film adaptation. So, yeah, I just think the arts have a lot to offer the church.
Yeah, I think that sounds great. I mean, I love art. I always tell people that I can't remember what it is, if it's left brain or right brain, but one part is real good at math and science, mm-hmm. and things like that, and that is not me at all. You know, I mean, I took music in high school. I was going to go to college for music, and I could play like 6 different instruments, and I'm just so much more adapted to art, and I love art. And my wife and I, we joke around because we just love film. Mm. Like last year, I think we saw like 23 movies in the theater, which is, you know, that's pretty excessive. Like most people won't watch that many movies in the theater. We love it. We love film, and we love poetry. And I've been recently listening and reading a lot of Edgar Allan Poe, because I mean he's a classic author. He's part of pop culture now, and so I feel like a little bit of who he was is getting kind of underappreciated because he's now mixed within pop culture. But, I've been thinking about that and reading a lot more poetry lately, and something you said really stood out, you know, about the Bible as a whole. So many times people do want to look at it as a simple rule book of sorts, or like a dictionary or whatever. In reality, yes, the Bible can and should define our terms in the world. It can be a dictionary in that sense. And yes, there are rules in it, of course, ways that God wants us to live and things like that. However, you know, a lot of the scripture is art. I mean, you look at the Psalms and all those songs that David wrote, and Moses wrote one, and, you know, the sons of Korah, and so on and so forth, and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I find myself looking back at ancient documents of poetry, and I'm just fascinated. And then, you know, if you're not separated from it, you kind of forget to realize that those very books within your own Bible are also ancient documents of poetry or of, you know, wisdom literature. You know, the Gospels are, you know, biographies of a sense, but then you look at Revelation. I mean, my goodness, that's art all over the page. You know, I mean, it's apocalyptic language.
If you don't approach it as art, then there's a lot of problems that happen in how you're going to interpret it. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. You know, that it's apocalyptic language, but my goodness, I mean, the symbols that are used in Revelation are just off the charts. And I think people who have a lean toward art would learn to appreciate that more. And I think that you're right. I think art is a fantastic way to help, I guess, give insight into the scripture. I agree with you in that. You mentioned film being something that you focus on a little bit, whether it's through your reviews and things for shows, or for the project-based sort of learning that you give and help people with. What kind of response has that had? Has that had any negative responses? And also the response within the groups that are doing those things, is it shown to be more positive for them? Do they learn it more and gain more retention?
Yeah. So in terms of like times when I've actually used, like say, The Chosen with youth, the overall response tended to be like very positive. Youth, felt like different. They were able to kind of connect with some of the characters in a more kind of visceral way. The youth really enjoyed when I was able to use that while I was serving in youth ministry. I can't say I've personally had any sort of like negative pushback when I've used these kinds of things. I know just on the blog there will be pushback to some of the, like, to the idea of approaching the Bible through adaptation sometimes, like, and especially it'll come up in the context of people saying like, oh, aren't these things adding to scripture? And so, you know, that can cause some controversy. Even when it's not like a big theological thing, some people are just bothered by the idea of like, you know, depicting, Matthew, like in The Chosen, where they depict him as a person with autism. And people are like, oh, that's not in scripture. Isn't it adding to scripture? As far as like kind of boots on the ground use, I tend to find that, and maybe it has to do with my context, people have been primarily positive toward it.
I hope it continues to stay positive for you, because I really think that it's something that can help. I know for me, you know, I say that, and I used to be a youth minister, and it's funny because I was a youth minister, but I was also pretty much a youth. You know, I mean, right now I'm 26 years old, so people can still, I mean, I'm almost 30, but a lot of people in the church still classify me as a youth. But I know even for me, you mentioned earlier seeing a depiction on screen of the crucifixion. What was that? If I had to guess, it was the Passion of the Christ. Is that what it was?
So I don't think it was. I think it actually happened right around the time The Passion came out, but it, I think it was one of the other prior gospel movies that had come out. I don't remember. It was in eighth grade, so I was really young, and I didn't think to like write down the actual movie that it came from.
Have you seen The Passion of the Christ?
I have, and I enjoyed the Passion when I saw it, but that happened a few years later. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's good that you didn't see that movie in eighth grade.
It would be pretty intense for. Yeah.
Yeah, that movie got a lot of heat. And you're probably aware of this. It got a lot of heat and backlash, and people were saying it went too far. In reality, that's just the historical suffering of Jesus Christ. I mean, we just know by history that the Romans didn't treat criminals in their eyes with dignity, and they didn't stop scourging at 39. You know, they did it as long as they wanted to, and we know that they sort of treated Jesus as sort of a special task. We see that because they put the crown of thorns around him and mocked him, and they treated him different than some of the other criminals. You know, it's a terrible thing that happened to Jesus, but I'll say this, that movie, when I watched it when I was young, opened my eyes a lot. And so many times in church you hear about the crucifixion of Christ, but you don't see it. And we'll never, I mean, I pray to God we never see it in real life with our eyes. But, you know, that's the closest that we're going to get, is that film form. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like it's so amazing and interesting what film can capture, because it's almost as if we can put ourselves behind the eyes of Mary or of John as they're sitting underneath the cross.
Yeah.
Wherein, you know, 400 years ago, 300 years ago, whatever, we weren't able to do that. And it's just, it's incredible to see, you know, I'm excited to see what more sort of actions can be taken as far as we look at some of these technologies coming out. I'm excited to see what people are going to be able to do with that.
Yeah, and like VR or something like that. Oh, that's crazy.
Right. You know, I mean, at the end of the day, if it can draw people closer to God and their personal relationship with God, I'm all for that. You know, I don't want to try to judge anyone based on that. But, you know, there are a lot of faith-based critics, and there are a lot of people. And when I say faith-based, I mean faith-based films and TV shows and, like you said, adaptations, art books. Have you ever heard of Kingstone? I think it's Kingstone Comics.
Vaguely. I haven't read them. Yeah.
Yeah, that I might have said the name wrong, but I think it's Kingstone. I have a few of their comic books, but it's just like graphic novels, comic books depicting Bible stories. So they have like a four-part series on Jesus, and they have one on Job that's really, really good, and it puts puts color and picture behind the scripture. You know, a lot of people, as you mentioned earlier, get up in arms about that. They say, well, this is extra biblical. And not only is it extra biblical, it's going against the Bible, because the scriptures are our sole authority and that's all we need. There are a lot of critics out there. What would you say to those critics?
Yeah, so I mean, one thing to, there are a few different responses you could go with. I mean, first of all, there is a very long history of Christians depicting Bible stories, scenes from the Bible in various different forms of art. Obviously, film is a more recent type of medium, but even there, you know, pretty much as soon as film became a popular medium, there were Bible adaptations that were happening on it. And except in a few rare circumstances, almost every Bible adaptation, every piece of Bible art is going to be introducing new details. You know, you are never going to, with adaptation just in general, you can never have the very act of adapting a story into another medium is going to change it. You have to fill in things that aren't said. You're going to have to change things just so that they work in the new medium that you're doing. And so there isn't always like appreciation from critics of what adaptation is and how the process works, and the benefit that it gives to a lot of people. So that would be kind of one thing for people to keep in mind. Yeah, I also I think that people misunderstand what an adaptation is. It's not a replacement for the original thing. So, you know, when people go at The Chosen and say, you know, it's adding to scripture, my default response is, you know, The Chosen is not scripture. It doesn't claim to be scripture. It's very clear in saying, you know, this is loosely based on the stories that are in scripture. The creators do a really good job of trying to push people to actually engage with scripture and dig deeper into the stories. There's all kinds of resources that are provided. And so, yeah, I think it's important for people to realize that I don't think most people are looking at a Bible adaptation as a replacement for scripture. They're engaging with it in a, almost like partially a commentary, but also partially, you know, it's just its own thing. It's a work of art, and there are going to be details that probably aren't 100% accurate, but that's not necessarily what people expect from a work of art like that, because we can't know all the details.
Right. I think that's a good point, that it's not claiming to be scripture. And I think that's a strong point that we have to emphasize, because there are some out there in the world who claim their works to be akin to scripture, yeah, or at the same depth or height of scripture. And you know, The Chosen, I don't know if it's, I haven't gone back and watched the first season. I mean, I haven't even watched the first episode of the third season yet. But I've watched the first two, but it's been a while since I've watched the first episode. But in my remembrance, at least, from what I can recall, the first episode, before it even starts, encourages you to read the Gospels. And that right there shows me that, okay, this is a good, this is going to be a good show, because they want the people not just to consume the entertainment value, but they want people to actually get in their Bible and, yeah, and read the actual historical accounts of the narrative that's taking place before their eyes. You know, I think in the circles that I'm at, in my state, in my area, I've had a lot of people who are, I would say, a lot more strict. They tend to try to bind a lot more. Hmm. And one of the problems with that is they can get to a point, and anybody can get to this point, where they start binding things that should not be bound, and they simply live by their tradition, sort of like the Pharisees. And, you know, I've even heard of people, and I won't say names, but I've had people tell me that, that, you know, this morning with me, I have a green, Bible here, and, I used to have a couple different colored Bibles, and I used to have a red Bible, and, an individual tell me, that she was always told that having a red Bible was sin. And I thought, what in the world is this teaching? What's going on? There is a publisher, they're named the Humble Lamb, and they publish the King James Bible and also the New King James. And they're beautiful Bibles. Since you appreciate art, I would advise you to look them up. They're called Humble Lamb, and their Bibles are full of art, just beautiful, beautiful Bibles. But on the gilding, on the side of the Bible, you know, where this turns from like gold to red, on their sides of the Bibles, it will be gold or something. And when you turn it, it will be a picture or an image. And it could be an image of Jesus standing as a shepherd, or it'll be an image of a lamb. It's just beautiful, gorgeous Bibles. And a lot of people get on there and they say, that's not right, because that's a graven image. You're making a graven image before the Lord. I obviously think that is not the point. They're not worshiping this thing as an idol. It's a beautiful testament to the authority of Scripture and to Jesus. But, you know, people have nitpicking comments. Yeah. So what would you say about that?
Yeah, so on the kind of graven image question, I think it is a legitimate question. And out of the objections that I hear from people who object to a adaptation based on, like, this an image, we shouldn't be making an image. I don't fall in that position, but I have the most, like, sympathy toward them, because they are actually pointing to something in scripture, at least. And as long as someone applies that kind of logic consistently, so, you know, they don't give their kids child storybook Bible with pictures and things like that. You know, if someone is going to approach things that way, I don't think that that's necessarily what scripture is trying to guard us against. Some theological traditions will distinguish between, you know, depicting God in his actual divine essence versus depicting Jesus, like, his, you know, human body, which obviously was a physical thing. You could have seen it somewhere. If you had a camera back then, you could have taken a picture of Jesus. I think you can maybe distinguish between depicting the kind of the events of the Gospels, which all involve Jesus, you know, just depicting his human form versus, yeah, I might be a little less comfortable trying to do like a depiction of the Isaiah scene where they're in the divine throne room and like trying to actually like depict the actual divine form in and of itself. Mm-hmm. So I think you can make some distinctions, and even there, like, I think people just need to recognize that those who come to a different understanding of how that command applies, just to show a little bit of grace and not assume that people are trying to corrupt people or that there's malicious motives involved, because it is a tricky command, and Christians throughout history, mm-hmm. across the globe have applied it in a variety of different ways.
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, we go back to the first century and beyond, and we see those, as you already mentioned, those depictions in art. And I didn't read it all, but I was reading a great book called Jesus the Philosopher. It was about a year back, and many people don't see Jesus as a philosopher. And this is a little bit of a rabbit hole, and I'll mention this, and then we'll move on and not belabor this point. But a lot of people don't see Jesus as a philosopher, but really he was an ancient philosopher. His teachings, he was teaching a way of life, which is a philosophy. And it was a philosophy according to God's will, but regardless, it was philosophy. Mm. And there is depictions. There is a man hundreds and thousands of years ago, and his name was Justin. A lot of people know him today as Justin the Martyr, but originally he was known as Justin the Philosopher. And he met this older man who claimed to know the Apostle John by person basis. And this older man converted Justin to Christianity. Justin began to make a school for philosophy, and it was the philosophy of Jesus. Justin was extremely keen on philosophy, and once he found out about Jesus, he was fascinated by Jesus' philosophy. And eventually he died for that, and he became a martyr, and now today we know him as Justin the Martyr. But the reason I bring all that up is because in that book, many times it shows that from sites that have been dug up, archaeological digs, going back in the past, we see that there is a depiction of Jesus as looking like a philosopher, having the philosopher's haircut, wearing the philosopher's robe, holding the philosopher's, you know, scroll or whatever in his hand. That was a depiction that early Christians had of Jesus, and it was a depiction of, hey, this is our philosopher. You know, today if we were to depict a king, we might, if I told you to sit down and draw out a king, you might draw a big throne, a big crown, purple, things like that. All just depictions. You know, the early Christians were not trying to say this is exactly how Jesus looked or we're going to worship this image. They were just paying homage and giving respect to their teacher, the philosopher, who is Jesus, who brought them the full knowledge of how to live this life in a perfect way. And nobody's ever perfect, but the knowledge is there of if we want to live as God would want us to live. Certainly we all fail at it every day, but it's there in Scripture, and I think they're paying homage to that. And so you see that style of art, and you see art today. But let's move on from that, because I don't want to belabor that point. What about The Chosen? I personally love The Chosen. When it first came out, I watched it. Actually, my dad watched it first, and it's funny because my dad's never up to date on new things that come out. I always have to tell him about stuff. He told me about this, and I kind of put it off for a while. And I'll be honest with you, Kevin, the reason I put it off is because as much as I love film and as much as I love reading books, I just could never get into some of these cheesy, you know, Angel Studios productions. Some of them were just, now I did think that, now it, the name escapes me now, but it's about Lee Strobel.
Case for Christ.
Case for Faith.
Yeah.
Or Case for Christ. Yeah. I thought that was a great adaptation. I thought that was a great movie. I thought they did very well with that. There's some other ones that are cheesy, just frankly, to me at least. Yeah. And the production value isn't great. And I'm not expecting them to be like Martin Scorsese over here with their directing and the cast and everything. But you know, some of it just didn't, I think, fill the role of what it was meant to do, which is fill me with the Spirit and give me that, you know, encouragement and give me that edification. There's some of those films and things that didn't do it for me. However, when I went to The Chosen and I said, okay, Dad, you know, watch it. My wife and I, we clicked the first episode and we were just completely blown away, especially by episode 3 of season 1, I think it is, where it's Jesus loves little children.
Yeah, that's my one of my favorites.
You know,
too.
And you know, I'm a minister, and for me, you know, when I look at The Chosen, you know, I always joke around with people, it's like, this is almost like it's made by preachers. Because preachers do this stuff all the time. They do things, what they call sermonizing, and they'll go into a text, and they're not trying to practice eisegesis, but what they are trying to do is get you to take off your 21st century glasses and look back and be invested and enveloped in the period of the time. And for me, season one, episode 3, almost none of that was scripture. I mean, there were some lines, but almost none of that was directly from scripture, but yet it was so scriptural. It was so scriptural. And I'm fascinated by the show. I think that the actors, I think the cast is great. I think the period is great. I think the setting is great. I think the direction style is wonderful, and I think it's emotional, and I think it brings people closer to God. But what do you think about The Chosen as a whole? We're going to get into, for people listening, we're going to get into the controversy in a few moments. But just as a whole, from what they've put out so far, what do you see with The Chosen? Do you have any concerns, or do you have any positive comments? You know, how do you see The Chosen as a whole?
Yeah, so I think just in general, I would echo things that you said. Like, I found it really enjoyable, mm-hmm. Engaging. I like some of the actors. I like some of the directorial choices and some just the way that they've put some of the seasons together and things like that. I don't think I probably would have invested as much time writing about it if I didn't enjoy it a decent amount. I will say, for those who maybe have caught an episode and didn't totally enjoy the episode, especially if it was like from one of the first two seasons, that I think the show is improving a lot. If you just like kind of see how it has progressed over the course of 3 seasons, season 3, I think has some of the best like writing that I've seen so far. It's got some of the best production value that I've seen so far. So I see a trajectory of improvement, which isn't always the case with shows. You know, sometimes things get poorer over time, and you know, it makes sense that right. is how it's going, because you know, they started out and you know, more limited budget, and as the show has grown, they have more resources, mm-hmm. They have more people who are connected to it. And so, I see a growth in the show. You know, there are going to be little places here and there that I disagree with, either like a writing choice or a production choice, or even mm-hmm. Small like interpretive or theological issues that I might nitpick at. But I don't see anything that I feel like is, like some people, you know, say like, this is heresy or this is false teaching. And I think that's a little over the top. I think you can just say like, you know, it's not perfect. Obviously, as we've said before, it's not scripture, so it's not going to be perfect. But if you come to it with kind of realistic expectations, it's really good for what it is, and it's growing. That would be my kind of overall impression of the show.
Yeah. Well, it is growing, and I think just for, I'm not a filmmaker, but, you know, I watch a lot of film, and I know one of the things that directors say all the time is that sometimes you have to add a little fluff here and there. Not that you want your film to be made of fluff, but you have your subject material, you have your sourcing, but sometimes to add that cinema quality, you need a little bit more in some areas. And I think that what The Chosen has done is that they've taken the scripture, but it's not, and they've mentioned this, it's not just a read through of the Gospels. There has been those sort of movies. And I think one time I saw one on Netflix. It was called The Gospel of John, and it was literally a narrator reading the Gospel of John and a bunch of actors playing it out in the background. I actually thought there were a lot of scenes in that movie that were pretty cool. I got a lot of ideas from that. I thought that was neat. But they're not doing that with the show. They're making it more they're drawing more attention to the characters and building this world around Jesus and the Jews of the first century and the beginning of Christianity and the apostles and things like that. You spoke about controversy. You spoke about some people say that it's heresy. And that brings us to season three, because season three, there's a huge controversy, probably bigger than anything that happened in the first two seasons, because there were a lot of people in the first two seasons who had their concerns and maybe didn't like some things. And I think there are some people who are kind of just sitting on the sidelines waiting to see it play out. And whenever season three trailer hit and they saw the statement that Jesus made, I think a lot of people use that as a springboard to start attacking the show and saying, well, see, this is why I never got into it. I knew it would devolve into something like this, so on and so forth. So for our listeners, for anyone who hasn't seen the clip that we're talking about, I'll go ahead and play the clip for you now.
Jesus, if you do not renounce your words, we will have no choice but to follow the law of Moses. I am the law of Moses.
Okay, so concerning that clip, when Jesus says, I am the law of Moses, I read a great article from you, and I contacted you after the fact for the show, and thankfully you accepted, and now we're here having this conversation, and I think it's been a good conversation. What would you say about this controversy of Jesus saying, I am the law of Moses? I have my own thoughts about it, but do you think this is overstepping a bounds? Do you think that the creators are wrong in doing this? Do you think that it would have been better at the editing room floor to kind of cut that, you know, and say, you know what, that's not, Jesus has many I am statements, that's not one of them in the scripture, maybe this would be a little backlash. What do you think about that as a whole?
Yeah, so there are a couple different layers to the controversy, and it's helpful to kind of disentangle them. So one level of the controversy is whether this line is referencing the a book of Mormon scripture, and whether that means that the Chosen is intentionally putting Mormon beliefs in Jesus' mouth. But even if you kind of disregard that potential connection to Mormonism, there are still people who have questions about whether this line, just taken by itself, is theologically accurate, whether it's appropriate to put it on the mouth of Jesus. So let me kind of look at first the potential Mormon connection, and then more broadly, just what does this line mean, and is it appropriate for Jesus to say that kind of thing? So a little bit of context on the whole kind of Chosen and Mormonism connection. This isn't a brand new controversy that sprung up with season three. So the Chosen is originally created by Dallas Jenkins, who he's an evangelical Christian. He's actually the son of Jerry B. Jenkins, who's the author of the Left Behind books, super popular evangelical novel kind of during my generation. However, Angel Studios, which kind of helped produce and distribute and do a lot of stuff with The Chosen, is based out of Utah, and it has leaders that are Mormon. And so at various points, even before season three, there were people who were kind of uncomfortable with that. People also looked at how the show, I think there's a point where it used a Mormon, like they had a kind of a stage or like an area that is was depicting first century Palestine. And so some of the early scenes of the show are actually shot at that, because they needed a place to shoot, and they're able to use that space. And the show's also been like showed in, I think, like BYU, and it's fairly popular among Mormon audiences. And so, yeah, people have felt a little uncomfortable with that, and As a result of that, they've kind of been looking for, you know, are there ways that these Mormon connections are influencing the show? But before the Law of Moses line, really the only point that I heard people pointing to in the show was during the born again conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. There's this one point where Nicodemus, he says something along the lines of, you know, how can I know that this is true? And Jesus says something like, what does your heart tell you? And, you know, there's different ways you could interpret that, but some people saw that as an allusion to how Mormons, sometimes when they do evangelism, they will share their testimony, maybe share something from the Book of Mormon, and then they'll ask people if they're feeling a burning in their bosom, like if their heart is on fire or something like that. And so some people thought that the Chosen was replicating that. Honestly, I think that's a weak connection. There's plenty of evangelicals who will, you know, ask, you know, is your heart moved by this? Are you feeling conviction from the Holy Spirit? And then that's really all I think Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit kind of moving your heart as I'm sharing these gospel truths with you. So up till season 3, there wasn't a whole lot of traction for this controversy, but it was there. But then along comes this line that we just listened to, where Jesus says, I am the law of Moses. And people say, look, you know, in one of these Mormon scriptures, I think it's 3rd Nephi 15. I'm not an expert on the Book of Mormon. But anyway, Jesus, he says in this place in the Book of Mormon, I am the law and the light. And so people say, oh, see, the Chosen is quoting from the Book of Mormon. Now, right away, Dallas Jenkins comes out. He says, you know, this wasn't an intentional quote from the Book of Mormon. I didn't even know that this line was in the Book of Mormon. I haven't read very much of the Book of Mormon before, if any. Before people started complaining, I didn't see this connection. And I honestly, I don't see any reason to doubt him there. I think it's important for people to keep in mind that, you know, even though there's a lot in the Book of Mormon that evangelical Christians would consider unbiblical, there are plenty of places where the Book of Mormon is mimicking the language and some of the themes or ideas of Scripture. You know, there's heresy, but there's also things that are going to be true if it is copying Scripture. And so the passage in question that people are concerned is being kind of quoted or alluded to, it's clearly one of those places where the Book of Mormon, it's very intentionally trying to use the language of the Gospel of John. So there's, you know, this is an I am statement, just like John uses all the time. There's a lot of other, like, Johannine language that's going on in that passage. And so instead of kind of positing, like, a nefarious scheme by the creators of the Chosen to smuggle this thing in, which I think would be a strange thing for Mormons to try to smuggle in, honestly, I think it makes a lot more...
I agree.
It makes a lot more sense to me that, you know, that there's just an influence of the language of the Gospel of John on both the Chosen and on this passage of the Book of Mormon, and that that's why they happen to sound similar, because they're both drawing on this, like, the same source. Yeah, so I don't take the, like, kind of, this is a Mormon conspiracy theory too seriously, and I give some other thoughts on that in my blog, but even if you do disregard the Book of Mormon potential connection, there is still the question of, like, you know, whether this is a statement from Jesus that is theologically accurate, whether the Chosen is going too far, like you said. As of when we're...
Yeah, can I stop you for a second there and add something in real quick? So concerning the Book of Mormon, you know, I'm not a Book of Mormon scholar either. I mean, I have the Book of Mormon just simply because, you know, I also went to schooling and I needed it for referencing and just to have my studies. Same with the Book of Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, things like that. But I hardly ever pick it up and read it. I mean, I've probably read 2 or 3 passages from it. To me, it concerns me, it worries me that there are people out there who are so familiar with their Books of Mormon that they're just so, you know, I mean, to me, it's like you have to find, it's like a needle in a haystack. I mean, you have to really do your best to say, I mean, think of how much of the Book of Mormon you must have in your heart to hear that statement from the show and say, ooh, that's Book of Mormon. I mean, I don't know where people are getting that. The Quran has many similarities to the scripture. It's nowhere near as in depth as a scripture, and it is not scripture, but it has many similarities because of the time that it was written in. And a lot of it will agree with the scripture. Not all of it, that has very egregious disagreements in it. And the Quran is by no means scripture, but it still claims that Jehovah God is Allah is God. It still speaks of Moses. It still speaks of the Old Testament prophets. It speaks of Jesus. It speaks of Mary. There are similarities. It does not mean that every single thing that is brought up in an adaptation is going back to a similarity in the Quran or in the Book of Mormon. People forget this, I think, that, okay, if you want to stretch that and say that I am the Law of Moses statement is a similarity to the Book of Mormon, okay, whatever. What about a similarity to the scriptures? The scriptures are the ones who have all the I am statements of Jesus saying that all over the place. So would it not make more sense to say this is, yes, this is sort of extra biblical here, but it's sort of lying more in lines with the Gospel of John and the scripture than it is the Book of Mormon. So those are just some of my thoughts on it. But
and I'm sure that The Chosen is not the first adaptation of the Gospels to introduce like a extra biblical I am statement. There's a tradition of poets doing that, novelists, different things like that. So, but yeah, you make a good point with like, I could very easily see the Chosen unintentionally saying something that sounds slightly like the Quran, and that does not mean that, you know, that they are trying to import Islam into the Gospels either. So, but anyway, you know, kind of thinking about the quote by itself and whether it's appropriate for Jesus to say, I'm the Law of Moses. Now, as of when we're like actually having this conversation, that scene hasn't been shown. So it doesn't show up in episodes 1 and 2, which are the two that have been available to the public so far. So I don't know that the entire context of the quote, you know, we only have a few seconds from the trailer where it shows up. And so I think it's actually a little premature for people to judge one way or another whether this is an accurate statement, because, you know, as someone who went to seminary, Hunter, I'm sure you are told all the time about, you know, context is so central for understanding what a statement is. And so, to really understand what Jesus means, we really have to have a little bit more of context. I think it's also important to remember that a show like The Chosen, as we've been talking about it, it's art. It's not a systematic theology, and that means it's not as focused on precision, on making sure that all the kind of definitions fit into a certain theological system. That doesn't mean that it has free rein to just have Jesus say anything. If it very clearly depicted Jesus as like a created being or something like that, then I would come out and say, you know, The Chosen has gone too far. It's beyond the bounds of Christian orthodoxy and things like that. But part of art is that it, writers will try to think creatively. And so they try to say things that are thought-provoking. And, part of the role of theology is to then kind of look at that, some of those statements, and give guidance to people who are interpreting them. And so, like, I don't think it's inappropriate to for theologians to weigh in on whether this is a true statement or not, but I do think that, you know, people should realize that the creators of The Chosen are, you know, they're not creating this as a statement of faith or something like that. There should be a little bit of more like grace that we give to creators who are doing something like this.
I agree. And, you know, the thing is, extra biblical is not anti-biblical. And that's something that I've sort of worn on my heart, because, you know, I've had, again, I've told you about, you know, in my circles and in my area, there's a lot of, I would call it Pharisaism, but, there are people who act as if that if you go outside the scripture that you're doing something wrong. Well, it just depends. If you're going outside the scripture and contradicting scripture, yes, that's wrong. But if you're going outside the scripture and in the same point propping up scripture, then that's not only not wrong, a lot of times it's necessary. I wouldn't even know what the crucifixion is unless I had extra biblical witness and evidence about what the crucifixion was in Rome. And something like that, when I take the Lord's Supper, when I think upon the death of Jesus, knowing that extra biblical information of the details of the scourgings and the cross and these things, it paints a more vivid picture in my mind. And it helps me show better appreciation for the sacrifice of Jesus. Things that I might not have ever gotten if I was just to read the scripture alone. The gospels simply say, and he was crucified, you know? So those are some ideas, I think, that we have to keep in mind, that even if Jesus makes in the show this statement, I am the law of Moses, is it from scripture? No, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it attacks scripture.
Yeah, more to that point that you're making, there are all kinds of things that we as Christians engage with that are kind of filling out scripture, not in a anti-biblical way, but just in a trying to give either more context or trying to just paint a more vivid image. So, you know, it's Christmas time and there are going to be all kinds of people who are singing, you know, like "We three kings from Orient are." And if you look at the actual gospels, they are not kings. We don't know if there are three of them. They had three gifts, but there could have been five of them. There could have been two of them. So like, you know, I wouldn't say that we should condemn that song just because it adds in like a few more details that aren't in scripture. It's just trying to, it's being creative. And I think there should be a little bit of grace for some creative license, as long as it's not being anti-biblical. The other thing I think to keep in mind with this whole Law of Moses thing is that the phrase, the Law of Moses, it can have a variety of meanings depending on the context, even within scripture itself. So within like Christian tradition, theology, you know, Christians will often distinguish between the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. Each of these are technically part of the Law of Moses, but they function in very different ways. How we kind of, when we go back to the Old Testament, how we interpret those laws, we look at them in different ways. But the Law of Moses could refer to all of those. It could refer to the entire Torah, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, including the like the narrative portions and not just like the specific rules. Sometimes people use the law to refer to more kind of vague things like God's will or God's revelation, things like that. So, you know, Jesus, when he's referring to the Law of Moses, he could be alluding to a variety of different things, and we shouldn't assume we know what he is referring to until we have a little bit more context. And kind of along with that, final thing to keep in mind is that this line is a metaphor, and metaphors are inherently ambiguous. So like when Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "I'm the vine," he doesn't literally mean that, you know, he's a plant, you know, that he's green, that he has literal branches that are coming out of him. He's making a comparison between himself and a vine. He's doing it when you do metaphor, you just make a direct comparison. You just say is, you don't say like. You know, you have to think back to elementary school when you learned the difference between simile and metaphor, and that has a certain type of effect. It's a creative technique that Jesus himself used, and the show is following Jesus in giving this I am statement. But the thing to keep in mind is that when you use a metaphor to compare two things, you're drawing certain similarities between them, but you're not necessarily saying that they are identical, and so that everything that applies to one applies to the other. And so You know, I think that there are a variety of ways that you could interpret the statement from what we have seen that would be a legitimate use of metaphor. So, for example, the law of Moses, it could be saying, Jesus could be saying that he is God's revelation. He could be saying that he is the embodiment of God's character, that he is the embodiment of God's love or God's justice. Recently, the creators of the show released the titles for episodes 3 to 6 of the season 3, and episodes 4 and 5 are titled, it's just clean part 1 and part 2. And so I wouldn't be surprised if what Jesus is talking about is how, as the ceremonial aspects of the law of Moses made the Israelites like ritually clean so that they could enter into God's presence, Jesus may be saying, you know, I'm the one who makes you clean and able to enter into the presence of God, which is very much in line with some of the things that he says in Scripture. So, you know, until we have a little bit more context, I think people should just be cautious. They should be open. They should be, you know, slow to judge, which is a scriptural perspective on how we interpret others. We aren't called to just rush to judgment when we hear other people. We're called to try to hear them out. That's in the Gospel of John, Jesus all the time, the Pharisees are rushing to judgment against him. You know, Nicodemus is the one who's saying, like, you know, slow down. Shouldn't we actually hear him out before we make judgments about who he is? And I think that's how we should approach the show as well, with kind of a spirit of charity where we aren't like looking for it to be wrong. And especially when you can see that like a variety of ways where this line could fit perfectly well within kind of historic Christian orthodoxy.
Yeah, I think that's, I agree with that. And I love the point about the metaphor. You know, you brought up the vine and the door. You know, Jesus is not an actual physical door, and he never meant for people to take it that way. And it, you know, it would just be ridiculous for people to take Jesus' statement about being a door and try to compare that to some pagan religion or something. That's not Jesus' point, and it has a very clear point. As you brought up, you know, in the show for Jesus, the character, to say that I am the law of Moses. No, it's not in Scripture that he actually made that statement. But John also writes in his gospel that we don't even have basically half of what Jesus did or said. And that if we did, there wouldn't even be enough books to hold the ink. I mean, we have so little of what Jesus did and said that in the show, yes, they take some liberties with some things. Yes, they go on creative paths in some areas. But the show, I believe, sticks very heavily to Scripture and the whole atmosphere of the Scripture and the time and the setting. But also, they're not against, and I'm not either, using characterization to help further the show and help it to continue. Not everything that Jesus ever said or did is in the Scripture. I would not even be surprised if the Sermon on the Mount was longer, but Matthew just didn't write all of it. Acts chapter 2, with Peter's sermon at Pentecost, the Bible there goes on to say, Luke writes that with many more words, he, I think, has encouraged them or something of that, like, exhorted them or something of that nature. I guess the point I'm trying to make here is that for people, a lot of these people who are getting up in arms about the show are not even watching the show. They're following a trend, and they've seen one of their Christian brothers or sisters in Christ post something on Facebook, and therefore they've rolled with that, and they said, wow, stay away from this show. I don't think that's a good thing to do. I think we do have to give grace. I think before we make judgments on things such as this, we need to do the research and at least take the time to watch it. I mean, I think it's our Christian duty before going out and slandering the creators of a show or slandering the actors or the writers or whatever, that we must at least take the time to see what the show's all about. If we don't, then our judgment is completely, completely uncalled for. And I think the show stands for itself in the fact that it's, I know personally that it's helped so many people come to Christ. I recently studied with a couple. I mean, this is last year, but studied with a couple, and they were eventually converted to Christ, and they started watching the show, and I'm in contact with them, and they've told me that the show's helped them tremendously in their faith, to see visualization of it and to just make it feel more real than just ink on page. It's helped them in their faith tremendously. Now, they're not putting their faith in, what is it, Jonathan Rumi, or what is it? How do you pronounce his name? Yeah, they're not putting their faith in him. You know, they're not putting their faith in that man. They're seeing a depiction of Jesus. They're reading their Bibles, and one of the things that I enjoy about The Chosen is that it really paints Jesus in the human light. Now, it also brings his divine side with miracles, but Jesus was a human being. He was fully God as well, but he was fully man. He was a human being, and he was like us. And I think so many times we have this sort of static, robotic view of Jesus, that his Sermon on the Mount and his condemnation of the Pharisees and his teachings, that's just how he was 24/7, that he was just always in scholar mode. That's not very human, and I don't think that's how Jesus was. Jesus was a person, and I think the show is doing a good job in showing people, hey, you can relate to Jesus. And that's the thing, I can't really relate to God the Father very much. I've never seen him, and he's so beyond me. The Holy Spirit is also a force that dwells within me, but I can't relate to that to the Holy Spirit in the same way that I can relate to Jesus, because Jesus was like me. He became a human being, and I think that's capturing the heart of a lot of people in the show, where they realize, wait, you know, this was real. This actually happened. Jesus was a human, and it's making it, I think, more real for them. And I think the show is great. I don't always agree, as you said, with everything that happens. But, you know, I try not to be judgmental, because I watch a lot of media, not just faith-based media. I already told you, a lot of film and things. And some film that I watch, a lot of Christians might not be comfortable with. Just to be frank, I watch all sorts of things. Horror movies and thrillers and things like that. And I know to the spirits of some individuals, they can't tolerate that, and that's fine. And I'm not trying to pressure those things on anybody else. But I'll say this, you know, I know many people in the church, who love The Walking Dead, and I've watched The Walking Dead myself. And they'll watch The Walking Dead, and they'll watch 12 or 11 seasons of it, faithfully watch that every Sunday. And yet they would steer you away from watching The Chosen. It just blows my mind, frankly. We have to have some perspective here. You know, if you're going to be that strict, and if you're going to bind that harshly, if you want to do that within your own heart, that's fine. But to try to slander and bind that on other people, when you know in your heart, you watch media that is not godly at all, not even trying to be godly, and here this media is trying to be godly and get people moved toward the Gospels, I think we need to, you know, slow down the brakes here and just kind of be a little bit more gracious with some people. But that's just my opinion on it all. But if you have any more thoughts to add to that, certainly you can.
Yeah, no, I totally agree. Like, I think that, you know, looking at the effect of the show, and just like, you know, is it, some people question, like, is this having a good effect? Is it having a bad effect on Christians? You know, any piece of like culture, any cultural artifact, it's going to have a mix of effects. So yes, there may be little bits of the show that confuse Christians, maybe lead them to think that something is in the Bible that isn't in the Bible. And I get why some people are bothered by that or concerned about that, but like you said, we need to like put this in like perspective. Like usually those things are relatively small. It's like some people are going to think that Rama is in the Bible when, you know, that's just a made up character. That's not going to actually like lead people into sin. It's not going to drive them away from Jesus. And what I've often found is that with those things where, you know, the Chosen inserts a character or a scene or something like that, the fans of the Chosen tend to be very interested in like figuring out like, is this in scripture or is this not? So, you know, my website, I've got all kinds of blogs where I talk about these kinds of things, and people are very like, the Chosen fan base, it's very interested in like digging deeper into the scripture and asking these questions, not just taking these things for granted. So if anything, I think the Chosen is getting people to dig deeper into the Bible and to try to make those distinctions. It's not, I don't think there's very many people who are just treating the Chosen as if it was scripture and just taking everything for granted. And like you said, I think there's a lot of people who, there are people, I know that the creators of The Chosen have shared stories of people who actually have come to faith in response to, you know, maybe they had never read the scripture before, but they got, you know, interested in watching an episode of the show, and it led them toward scripture and actually embracing Jesus by faith. Or, you know, people within the church who have been in the church for many years, but who have watched the show and it's led them to want to go more deeply into studying the scriptures, studying about the New Testament and things like that. So there's all kinds of like good impacts that we need to remember that the Chosen is having on the church. And even like beyond the church, you know, if we think of faith-based media more broadly, I think we also see a lot of like positive impacts that the Chosen is having. So, you know, in the past few months, there have been like a lot of new productions that have gone into development that are seeing kind of the success of the Chosen and are wanting to do something similar, but with, you know, different parts of scripture or with a different kind of approach. So there's like a modernized kind of like, you know, how like Romeo and Juliet, there's like the modern version of it. There's someone who's, they're creating like a version of the Book of Acts that takes place in like somewhat of a modern day setting called Testament. There's like a animated musical that's based on the Nativity and the Christmas story that's going into production. So there's all kinds of productions that are going into effect that are being led by evangelicals that are trying to be faithful to the scriptures as a result of the success of The Chosen. And I'm guessing that Hollywood is also probably going to be following this trend. We've seen, you know, the New York Times did a piece about the success of The Chosen. The Chosen, when it's done really well with Fathom Events, it set like records twice in a row with Fathom. And as far as like the gross for the events that it's done, Hollywood's going to pay attention to that. And they'll be, you know, that'll lead them to recognize that there's a market for biblical stories that are done in a faithful way. And I think we'll see more stories coming from them as well. And so, yeah, I'm just encouraged because as you get more adaptations coming into existence, I think there's, yeah, that's going to lead to growth because, you know, different depictions of the Bible, they can learn from each other. There's just like competition that can bring out like a urge for excellence. And I'm really excited to see kind of how this like little new renaissance of Bible adaptations is going to be coming, because I think that's what we're seeing on the horizon.
Sure. You know, and there was a movie recently, it was like a depiction of the Book of Hosea. I can't remember what it was called, but it was with Hosea and Gomer. it was like a more modern take on it, I think. But another one, I guess this came out a few years ago, maybe even before The Chosen, but I really enjoyed it. Had Jim Caviezel in it, which was the Apostle Paul, or Paul the Apostle of Christ, or whatever it was called. And I thought that was one of the better faith movies that we've had in years. Personally, I thought that was the best one we've had since The Passion of the Christ, as far as its depth and realism and just rawness. And I thought that was a great, beautifully made film and very professionally shot. Do you see The Chosen branching off after? Mm-hmm. I know they plan on 7 seasons. Do you see them doing anything after the story is told of Jesus and his early ministry, his death, his resurrection? Do you see them going into the book of Acts? Do you see them going into stories with the apostles? Because if they're going to build up these characters for 7 seasons, they could have legitimate interest in, hey, we want to see where these apostles end up. Jesus is ascended now, because a lot of people, more Jesus based movies and shows are Jesus based. They're centered on Jesus, and the other characters are just kind of supporting characters, are just kind of like stick people. You don't really notice them. But not so in The Chosen. There's Peter, and Peter is one that's heavily emphasized in the show and others. But I think just a general audience, even people who don't know the scripture very well and aren't Christians, I've even seen atheists watch the show and say they enjoy it. I think just as a general audience, I know for me, a lot of shows that ended and I thought, man, I'd love to see where that character would go. I think as a general audience, people would be like, okay, Jesus risen, but what about these apostles now? What are they going to do? And I think that the creators of The Chosen could also go into that aspect and an avenue of it. Do you think they'll ever do that in the future?
We've still got several years ahead of us before they reach that point. So it's hard to predict like this far from it. So the Book of Acts thing that I mentioned, that's also through Angel. So depending on like how successful that is, like if that show is anything like in the ballpark of the success of The Chosen, I could see them being hesitant to like have it something that's like too close, even though they would be different because one is in this like modern day setting, and The Chosen obviously would be doing it in the original historical context. Maybe they wouldn't want to do something that's like exactly like that. But if that one isn't successful, or if they can have like enough of a unique kind of like focus or spin on what they're doing, like maybe really just focus in on, like you said, like maybe a couple of these characters that we've attached to, I could potentially see that happening. So I think it's totally possible. It's hard to guess this far out.
Yeah.
I think The Chosen, like they could potentially do a variety of different kinds of spinoffs. Yeah. Whether it's something that happens to the apostles after Jesus's death, I could even just see, I think it would be cool if they had like something like animated shorts or something of like just little stories, maybe aimed more at kids. I mean, that's maybe not as much their wheelhouse, but I think there's going to be a lot of different projects, whether they are like directly led by the same team or, similar productions that are happening. I would love to continue to follow some of these characters because they are pretty interesting. So maybe what they could do would be to like jump forward. So you're not just like doing the Book of Acts again, but maybe follow Peter towards the end of his life even. That would be interesting as well. So I don't know. I'd love to. I'm excited for the next decade, really, because, it's probably not going to be done for a few years at least. So.
Yeah, several. Well, Kevin, excuse me. Thank you for hopping on the show today. And I loved our discussion, and I really, really think it's a shame that The Chosen has come under so much scrutiny lately and a lot of controversy. I think if you look at it as a whole, it's a great show. And I know that you echo those sentiments. Tell our listeners where they can find you, where they can read your blog, and where they can follow you on social media.
Yeah, so my blog is thebibleartist.com. So, yeah, I try to post content regularly. Usually there's something on most weeks something new that I do. I try to follow, like, as soon as an episode comes out, I try to have something out within a few days of that. And I've got, like, an email that list that I do as well with a newsletter. Right now I'm on Twitter. You know, Twitter's kind of in a weird state right now. So, you know, who knows what'll come of that. I may look at some of the other options depending on whether Twitter... where it goes.
right.
I don't have,
sure.
Yeah.
Twitter's definitely. Always been weird.
I don't have a huge social media presence myself. That's just, I don't know. I've, out of personal reasons, love for people to, check out the blog. If you have different social media, applications, love it when people share stuff, because that's how people can find out. So thanks so much for giving me the chance to share, and it's been really fun talking to you, Hunter.
Absolutely, man, it's been a pleasure. Well, I wish you Godspeed and hope that all these things that you got lined up for the future work well, and that they ultimately give glory to God, because that's at the end of the day, that's what we want to do. So anyway, thank you for being on the show today. It was a great discussion. And for all of our listeners, keep calm, keep drinking that good spiritual coffee, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and we will see you on the next show.